If this was the first Sunday of January, you would probably expect a few words or maybe a whole sermon on fresh starts. Well, in many churches, ours included, the first Sunday of September is also a time to think about and talk about fresh starts. I hope we all found a few opportunities this summer for get-togethers in our homes. If you wish you had done more summer hospitality, the good news is now it's time for fall hospitality. And it is time for us as a church family to get back to weekly gathering opportunities. We have always made opportunities for discipleship. And they've taken many forms, and I won't rehearse all the variations we've done during my years here with you. But let's just think back to last year. I want to say that Wednesday evenings last year were special. And by God's grace, they will be enjoyable and meaningful and edifying once again this year. And the parallel morning gathering is a wonderful addition to our church life. We know what the writer of Hebrews says about getting together. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. God wants his people to get together and be together. We plan to continue our alternating months of pizza and prayer one month and hymn sing the next month. And the women have Tuesday morning fellowship and the men are resurrecting monthly men's breakfast. And when you take it upon yourself to get together with brothers and sisters, God is at work in your fellowship. Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." We get together to build one another up in our faith and to encourage one another in our walk with the Lord. Sometimes the focus is on learning, such as Bible study. And sometimes the focus is simply on fellowship. Today, I'm thinking about the start of a new year of getting together and learning together. As I sat in last year's Bible study circle, I always felt encouraged. And thoughts like these went through my mind virtually every week. We're all in this together. We're all after the same thing. We want to grow in our faith. We all want a closer walk with the Lord. We're all striving to live for the glory of God. So, your very presence on Wednesday evenings really encouraged me in my walk. And I know it will be the same this year. Now, both last Sunday and today, we are in Psalm 119. Last week, I suggested that we can look at Psalm 119 as an everyday prayer book for the Christian life. As we observed, this psalm is almost entirely words of prayer spoken directly to the Lord. And as I shared last week, when I just looked at the first 40 verses of those 176 verses, I found five prayer topics. Lord, I love your word. Lord, I am committed to your word. Lord, I seek the rewards of obeying your word. Lord, I submit to your own attitude toward your word. Lord, help me to love and obey your word. Now, I know there are good reasons why a midweek Bible study doesn't work for everyone, but it's hard to think of a good reason for any Christian to not be daily in the Word of God. So I hope our time in Psalm 119 this morning will stoke our hunger for God's Word. Remember that one of the prayers of Psalm 119 is, Lord, I seek the rewards of obeying your word. And this psalm is full of rewards for trusting and submitting to and obeying and loving God's word. So what I did this week was I looked for a reward in each of the 22 sections of Psalm 119. So that gave me a list of 22 rewards for loving and obeying God's word. And then I clumped similar ones together, and I ended up with a list of 10 rewards of God's word. And that's what I'd like to share today, with the hope that this will stoke our hunger for God's word. First, God's word leads us to his blessing and his love. God's word leads us to his blessing and his love. Verse 2, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. And verse 41, let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Verse 2 again, blessed are those who keep his testimonies. Testimonies is one of the words that the psalmist uses to describe God's word. It means that God has testified his will to the world. The Bible is God's testimony as to what he wants and expects from us and what he has done for us in Christ. The Bible is a treasure trove of truth, precious beyond words. It's a doorway to the blessed life. And when we seek him with our whole heart, we find that we desire his testimonies. And the blessedness, the happiness that we find in him is an intrinsic part of our salvation. In saving us, God pours his steadfast love into our hearts, and a life of blessedness begins when we are saved. And the life of blessedness grows as we seek him with our whole heart. And blessedness is anchored in God's word. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies. This is a reward of God's word. God's word leads us to his blessing and his love. A second reward, God's word guides us into righteousness. God's word guides us into righteousness. Verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. And verse 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. We need to know how to live our lives before God. If you are saved by the saving work of Christ, God has already revealed many crucial truths to you simply in the process of your coming to faith in Christ. Truths like God is holy. We are sinners. Sinners are under God's wrath. Christ suffered God's wrath in our place. All who repent of sin and trust in Christ are reconciled to God. We are saved so that we can live for God. The Holy Spirit who indwells every saved person empowers us to live for God. And one more big truth that God reveals to his saved children, his word shows us how to live. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. When we stray, he seeks us like a shepherd. And the Holy Spirit will not let us forget his commandments. When it comes to finding purpose in life and how to live this life, the world is lost. But by giving us his word, God shows us the purpose for which he created us. He created us so that we can glorify him and enjoy him. And he shows us how. In a world that is literally lost, God's word guides us by showing us how we should live. This is another reward of God's word. God's word guides us into righteousness. Reward number three, God's word brings joy. God's word brings joy. Verse 24, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Verse 92, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. So verse 24 again, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Here again is the word testimonies. God has testified as to his will, and God has testified about himself. When we hear a testimony, when we hear someone share a testimony, we are drawn to the one testifying because they are showing us who they are. We love God's testimonies because he is saying, I want you to know me. And we see God in his word. And in seeing him, we want to be like him. So his testimonies become our counselors as he says, this is who I am. Be like me. Verse 92, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Here the word is law for the word of God. The Hebrew word for law is Torah, which means teaching. God's law, his teaching, sees us through our afflictions. Whatever the affliction, when we are suffering, we are drawn to God's word, and God teaches us. God says things like, look to me, trust me, submit to me. I am with you. I am working for your good. God's teaching, God's law, is our guide to survive and thrive in the midst of affliction. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. If the law, if God's teaching is our meditation all the day, we will love it. Because it is glorious. Of course, it takes intentional effort to make God's law our meditation all the day. We've got to choose something from the Bible to be pondering throughout the day. So it takes effort. But if that's what it takes to grow in our love for God, it's worth it. The effort. This is another reward of God's word. God's word brings joy. Reward number four. God's word is the way to life. God's word is the way to life. Verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life, according to your word. Verse 37, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Often we see the psalmist cry to the Lord to save him from those who want to literally kill him. But here are two examples of the psalmist crying out for a full, rich, joyful life, an abundant life. He says, my soul clings to the dust. There he is saying, I'm feeling mighty low. So he looks to God's word to give him life, to once again experience God's grace and peace. And then turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. He's saying, I realize I'm wasting my life on worldly things. God's word prompts us to repent of worthless things and to reset our heart toward godly things. And this is another reward of God's word. God's word is the way to life. Reward number five, God's word meets us in times of affliction. God's word meets us in times of affliction. Verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. Verse 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. We've suffered affliction many times, and in our affliction, God meets us in his word. Whatever form our suffering takes, we turn to God's word and we find truth that brings comfort. And the psalmist says that times of affliction are times of learning, learning under God's sovereign hand. Verse 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. So here the word for the word of God is statutes. Statutes are God's kingly decrees, which govern all of life and to which all will be held accountable. And for believers, much of what we learn about submitting to God's kingship, we learn in affliction. God's word meets us and comforts us and teaches us in times of affliction. Reward number six, God's word is common ground for all who fear the Lord. God's word is common ground for all who fear the Lord. Verse 63, I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. And verse 79, let those who fear you turn to me that they may know your testimonies. We believers think about and talk about and get much joy from our shared love for the Lord. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. Because Christians belong to God, we belong to each other. Because we're all walking with God, we are walking together. And every Christian should be able to say the little truth that we find in verse 79. Watch me, because the way I live my life will show you God's testimonies. It's another reward of the word of God. God's word is common ground for all who fear God. Reward number seven. God's word shows us where our hope lies. God's word shows us where our hope lies. Verse 81, my soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. Verse 114, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Verse 147, I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. Faith and hope are connected. Hope is simply faith in God's future plans and promises. And we learn God's future plans and promises in only one place, inspired scripture. Some of God's plans and promises are universal and ultimate, such as Jesus saying, I will come again and will take you to myself. And some of God's future plans and promises are for your very next trial, such as, I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This is another reward of God's word. God's word shows us where our hope lies. Reward number 8, God's word guides us through life. God's word guides us through life. 105, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Verse 133, keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Now, when we think of God's guidance, we often think about what school should I go to, what job should I take, who should I marry, where should I live. For those kinds of issues and questions, God gives us the Holy Spirit, and he gives us the promise that he will give wisdom when we ask for wisdom, and he gives us the instruction to seek many counselors. But the Bible's real focus when it comes to guidance is, what kind of a student should I be? What kind of an employee shall I be? What kind of a spouse should I be? What kind of a citizen should I be? At the judgment seat of Christ, we will certainly give account for questions like these. So on the biggest issues, issues of sin and righteousness, issues of our thoughts, words, and deeds, God's word guides us through life. Reward number 9. God's word grows in us a zeal for God's holy justice. God's word grows in us a zeal for God's holy justice. Verse 126, it is time for the Lord to act, for your law has been broken. Verse 139, my zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words. It is a zeal for God to bring justice upon sin. Now, we know how we struggle with the Bible's zeal for God to be the just judge of the wicked. Well, first of all, we know that we are the wicked who have been saved only by grace. And second, we want our unrepentant loved ones and many others to be saved as we have been saved. But the Bible still calls us, as it does right here, to have a zeal for God's justice upon sin and sinners. Well, here are a couple thoughts on the biblical truth that God will pour out his just wrath on the unrepentant. First, we must never think that God is evil in pouring out his wrath upon sinners. As believers, we know what eternity we deserve, and it is not the glory of the new heaven and new earth. Second, we must meditate on both the utter glory of God's holiness and the utter horror of human sin. I really believe that in our first glimpse of God, that will end our struggles with coming to grips with the wrath of God. Seeing holiness, pure and perfect, will change us. This is another reward of God's Word. God's Word grows us in a zeal for His holy justice upon sin. And reward number 10, God's Word shows us reality. God's Word shows us reality. Verse 160, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. And verse 165, great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. God's word shows us reality. The sum of your word is truth. Everything in God's word is truth. And for those who love God's law, nothing can make them stumble. As opposed to the world stumbles along, whether in man-made religions or atheism or paganism, the world is ignorant of God's reality. Now, yes, every religion and every philosophy and every worldview claims to have exclusive understanding of reality. Everyone says they have a handle on reality. Christians say only the Bible shows us reality. How is it that we find ourselves so assured of the truth of the Bible and of salvation in Christ alone? Well, we point to Old Testament messianic prophecies which were fulfilled in Christ. We point to 1,500 years of biblical writings that tell one coherent story of God's salvation plan. And we point to the uniqueness of Christianity. Religions, every other religion, is a self-help program. Do this, do this, do this, do this, and you will be right with whoever or whatever that religion says you have to be right with. Only Christianity is entirely God's doing. Now, these and more are valid arguments. This is God-ordained evidence of the truth of Christianity. And there is more. And while this, what I'm about to say, is utterly unimpressive to skeptics, it is precious to every believer. It is the ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's presence and work in our lives is undeniable to us. Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I remember having no assurance of salvation, and I remember when the Holy Spirit gave me assurance. In Ephesians 1, Paul prays for the Ephesians that the Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. And I can testify, and I have a feeling many of you can too, I can just testify that I feel carried along by the Holy Spirit each week as I study the Bible. And I cannot deny that reality. It is the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit as we come humbly and expectantly to the Word of God. And when the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, etc., show up in me when I need them, I know that's the Holy Spirit at work in me. And I know you can testify to the same. This internal evidence of the truth of Christianity will not convince the lost. It is not meant for them. The work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is for us. When the Holy Spirit draws others to Jesus, He will do it for them as well. The Lord has His ways to convince us in our hearts that God's Word shows us reality. What a blessing to walk through this life knowing the purpose of life and knowing the future that awaits. Now, of course, the Bible did not do the saving work, and I'll ask Leo and Dave to join me. The Bible did not do the saving work. The Bible did not purchase our salvation. The Bible is not our Savior. The Bible is God's means of telling the world of Christ, who did the saving work, who purchased our salvation by taking the penalty for our sin, of Christ, who is the Savior, the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord's Supper is never about anything other than remembering and proclaiming Christ's death. Sin against an infinite God demands an infinite penalty. The eternal lake of fire is that penalty. So if a substitute were to pay the penalty for our sins, it would also have to be, wouldn't it, an infinite payment. So it had to be Jesus. As deity himself, as the Son of God, God the Son, he is of infinite worth. And his life and his death paid the infinite penalty for our sins. We, of course, cannot pay back a gift like that, and we are not supposed to. We glorify Christ by glorying in the gift with great gratitude and praise forever and ever. We seek to glory in the gift of salvation every day, and we do so once a month here at the Lord's table together. This time of remembering and proclaiming Christ's death calls us to both deep sorrow and deep joy. The sorrow is in how Christ suffered for us. The joy is in what Christ purchased for us. If Christ is not your Lord and Savior through your own repentance and faith, may the day come when this table is for you. We want this for you. But for now, if he's not your Savior, we ask you to pass the elements by and please consider the claims of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice in the salvation you have provided through your Son, Jesus. We rejoice in the gift of your word by which we know you and know your salvation and know how to walk with you in faith and obedience. We love you because we know you through your word. We love your word because by it we know you. Work in our hearts. Give us a renewed hunger for your word and a growing love for you. And work savingly in many lives. Show people Jesus so they will come to him in faith. Show people their sin so they turn from it in repentance and turn to you, Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. Amen.